Come here from the state of North Carolina. Our states have two things in common. We love racing and basketball. So it's great to be in an old historic gym today. It's not quite Hinklefield House, but Hoosiers is one of my favorite movies of all time. The last time I was in Indiana, we stopped by Knightstown on the way back to Ohio. Had a chance to walk in there and got down to the locker room and call the picket fence like Gene Hackman did many years ago. And a lot of good friends of mine from ministry days here in this region. So thanks for extending your fall calendar. You guys are supposed to be out Christmas shopping with your wives today, probably sitting on a bench somewhere. So today you're sitting around a table just interacting with other guys about their spiritual journey. I've already met a brand new guy who's here for the very first time today with a friend that invited him. And he is from Tipton, Indiana. We drove by that on the way up from the airport yesterday. And I saw that famous restaurant down there that said, eat here and get gas. And I thought, hey, man, you know, you guys just put the cookies on the lower shelf. Nothing complex like those guys out there in the Seattle, Washington area. You know, they were way up here real high at the Boeing plant and with their IT stuff. But, man, I like you Hoosiers, man. You just put them right there where it is. But it's fantastic to be with you. I like to do something when I gather around the country. I'm the national field director for Man in the Mirror. You see some literature on our table about our ministry. But it's a privilege to travel the country. I was a men's pastor for 28 years, and I was a high school coach for 6 years prior to that. So I approach ministry from an athletic background, and we'll tell you a few stories today about that factor. But as we travel the country now with Man in the Mirror, 30 states, over 200 cities in the last 2 years. A pretty hectic travel pace. This is my last road trip for the year. And so excited to be with you. We'll be in downtown Indianapolis tonight for a large event with Ben Carson. And then continuing on tomorrow, having a few more consultations with churches. And then we'll fly home Friday to go back to Carolina. But as we travel the country, the thing that I most appreciate is to invite men into what I call a prayer huddle. And so just a few moments, I'd like to do that with you, and we'll look forward to God using that as a means of togetherness. But I want to get to meet you. I always enjoy getting to meet new guys, and I love to see men gather like this, and I like to break men up generationally. You know, last week, we looked back at the 73rd anniversary of Pearl Harbor. And so I want to recognize that greatest generation. If you were born before 1944 or before that time period, would you stand, please? Let's look at our greatest generation that's here today, and let's give these men a nice round of applause. If you'll remain standing, please. One of the things I would tell this generation as I travel the country, Proverbs 1:5. Memorize this passage. It says, teach a wise man, and he will increase in learning. And I hope that you men, you've made such a great contribution to society, to our communities, to our churches, to our lives, to our country. But long for God to continually reveal himself to you. Teach a wise man, and he will increase in learning. May you live out Proverbs 1:5 in your journey of faith. Thank you. You may be seated. And after the builder generation, I want to meet the boomers in here. This is my gang. We were born between 1945 and 1965. Would you stand, please, if you're from the boomer generation? We watched Gilligan's Island when we came home in the afternoon from school. Leave It to Beaver, things like that. This previous group is the radio generation. We were the TV generation and enjoyed an opportunity to have those opportunities to involve ourselves like that. So a number of you guys here today from the boomer generation, and so welcome. Thanks for being here. You can be seated. While the builder generation had greater stability in their homes, our generation began to see less stability. And one of the things I've discovered over the years as a men's pastor is emotional health and spiritual health are connected. And so I've dealt with a lot of father's wounds over the years. And so some of these guys began to see the breakup of the family unit. And so I trust that you have found a father figure that you could look to for guidance if that was your background. Just had a chance to conduct a memorial service this past weekend for an 84-year-old man in our congregation back in Charlotte. And he was a father figure to me. My dad was a solid believer and was there involved in our home, but the Lord took him home 15 years ago. And so I looked to this man as a father figure. And so we had a chance to offer a memorial service. I was also with one of my mentors this past weekend for his 90th birthday. And it was amazing to be able to see how God has blessed him with not just 70, but 70. And so our generation needs to have that Paul, that older man, that can mentor us and model to us the faith. So I encourage you boomers, if you haven't had a chance to find a Paul in your life, make sure you do that. Well, those born from 66 to 77, a shorter time frame, sociologists call those guys the baby busters. So if you were born from 65 to 77, would you stand up, please? Okay. While the builders was the radio generation and the boomers, we were the TV generation. This is the computer generation. Now, they were Commodore 64s from Radio Shack when it first got started. But they began to provide us some internet technology that would be utilized even today. And so this is the baby buster generation. They saw a breakup of the family even more so. And so they specifically need father figures and mentors like many of you are in this regard. And then finally, thanks guys, you can be seated. The Bridger generation. You were born from 1978 until the present. If you guys will stand, please. That's the fourth category today I want to recognize. Since 1978. Let's welcome these guys here today. As I travel the country, we are longing to make a stronger connection to this generation because they many times will vacate the premises. So I applaud you guys for being here today. And I bet down deep inside, these guys are longing to find a mentor. Maybe they've already discovered one here. But in their life, to have that individual who will come along and point the way. And so this is a crucial generation. This is the future of the country, the future of our communities, the future of our churches. Don't overlook these Bridgers. And may their tribe increase. Thanks, guys. You can be seated. So this prayer huddle that I want to do with you involves a little practical step on your behalf in just a minute. Not right now, but in just a minute. What I'd like to do is to put us in a huddle around this entire gymnasium. The new guy from Tipton today, his very first occasion to be here, he was invited by a friend of his. So at least he knows one other guy. But I want my new friend from Tipton that I met outside to realize no man is an island, no man stands alone. And there's a home for him here, as well as any other new guys that may have arrived. And so everywhere I go, I try to demonstrate togetherness and to remind us of this key principle. And so I'd like to show you what that looks like. So if you'll stand where you are, and let's just put an oval around the entire outer edges of the room, and I'll give you some instructions. You guys in the center, move out to either side so we have coverage. Okay, next thing I want you to do is not what my good friends are doing right here. I want to hold my wife's hand. I don't want to hold your hand. I want you to take your arm, unless you've had rotator cuff surgery, and I want you to put it on the shoulder of the man next to you, shoulder to shoulder. You guys right here, need to close up that loop right there. Let's close that loop up, okay? Shoulder to shoulder. Right arm, left arm extended, so we have togetherness. Okay, that's great. Let's call upon the name of the Lord now, okay? Father, thank you for the privilege of standing here in this YMCA, a building that opened in 1902. 1 year later, the Wright brothers would come down to my state of North Carolina and fly the first airplane on December the 17th. And so I thank you for the heritage that is represented even by this structure here today. Lord, I thank you for this kingdom gathering. I've been looking forward to this for a long time after receiving this gracious invitation. Thank you for the extension of the calendar that let us drop in here today and be with these men. And Lord, I don't know what's in these men's hearts. We've identified the generation that they represent, but only you know what they're going through right now in this particular stage on this particular day. We're going to talk to them today about a subject that's very important. And if I had one opportunity to share with them about their journey, this is the one subject we would discuss. But I need your Holy Spirit to come and, Lord, speak through us. We would ask God that our time together be profitable. We know the Word of God is quick and powerful, and so may it do its work today. I thank you for my new friend from Tipton and others that may hear for the first time, and some of these guys that have been here for about a decade. And I pray this huddle will represent more than their namesake, but it will demonstrate to us that no man is an island and no man should stand alone. Now, Lord, we can't share our life with everybody in this huddle. That's why we've got to break it down table by table and then man by man. Give us that Paul, that older man who will invest to us. Give us that Barnabas, a peer, who will come alongside and remind us that the Christian life is a series of new beginnings. And then give us that Timothy, that young guy from this fourth generation, to help bring him along, to coach him in the game of life, so he too can strive to bring you honor and your glory. Now, Lord, in a room this size, there may be somebody here today that's spiritually disconnected. They just walked in as a guest of a friend and trying to figure out what this is all about. Thank you that you walked across the stars and you came to planet Earth. And we're reminded of that this time of the year. And I would pray that today, as we're grateful for these ladies that have helped serve this meal, we're grateful for this sponsor. We had a chance to stop and meet while ago at Fazoli's. Thank you for his generosity. We're thankful for every man that has gathered here. And I pray, God, over the next 20 minutes or so, you will maximize our time and help us to realize it's on your watch to draw us to the fire. And it's on our watch to learn how to rekindle the flame. I want to see these guys going into the new year with maybe some new ideas of how to remain connected and to live out James 4:8, where your word declares, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. As we're alongside this brother on our right and our left here today, give us a compassion to reach those in our community, desiring, Father, to live out the gospel and to make you known. Work in us and through us. And all the men of God said, amen. You can be seated. A famous evangelical leader wrote a book entitled, If I Had One Sermon to Preach. And it's a collection of well-known pulpiteers sharing what was the message that was most burdening their heart that they wanted to communicate to those they came into contact with. So, being given potentially one opportunity to share with you, this is the topic that I want to address today with you. It's found in the book of Leviticus. There are some notes there given to you for a handout. We won't be able to do a full in-depth study today. We just want to hit some life application points and have a chance to share some thoughts with you. I do want to read the text in its totality as a foundation for what we're going to share. And before I begin reading in Leviticus 6, let me give you a little backdrop to where we are in this section of Scripture. I am a student of the Old Testament. I enjoy taking a walk through that section of Scripture, 39 books, and much like these banners on the wall of this YMCA gymnasium remind us of some of their philosophies of ministry. When you take a walk down these 39 books, we see paintings hanging on the wall. There's Genesis 22, the famous story of Abraham and Isaac, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And you continue going on through. You get to Joshua, and you hear him declare, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And on we could go. We come to this section of Scripture here today, and Moses is the leader that, having been chosen by God, the people of Israel have been in a place called Egypt for 400 years. They've been exposed to false gods. That exposure has caused a lot of issues. And so God calls a timeout and tells Moses, listen, as you get ready to head over into the promised land, eventually Moses was not allowed personally to get there himself, but as he was leading the children of Israel, he said, on this journey, I want you to set up this portable worship center called the Tabernacle. And in the book of Exodus, God gives instructions for what he wants to see take place in those gatherings. Then we move to the third book, the book of Leviticus, and it begins to talk to the priesthood. There were three primary offices in the Old Testament. There was the prophet who represented God and shared his word with the people. There was the king who was given an anointed role over the people for governmental purposes. And then there was the priest. And that particular day, they were the only ones to have interaction with God. The common man was not allowed to do that. So the priesthood represented a holy God to the people. And when we get to Leviticus chapter 6, we see five offerings. If we were sitting here working today as a former high school basketball coach, my mind goes back to the practice floor. That's one of the three things I miss most about coaching. I miss the locker rooms. I miss the practice settings. And then I also miss scouting reports. It was enjoyable to coach high school athletics for 6 years and now to coach men in the game of life from that grid. And so in this particular occasion, just like we would have five players on the court, one of my favorite drills to do was the shell drill. Morgan Wooten, the famous coach at DeMatha High School in Hyattsville, Maryland, provided that drill for a lot of coaches around the country. It taught good, solid man-to-man principles. And so that's actually a four-on-four drill. But obviously we'd have five players to develop in their concept to move them from a squad, which is just a collection of individuals, to a team. Well, there were five offerings that God gave instructions to Moses, the first of which was the burnt offering. And so again, you would have to take some time outside of this setting here today to do a drill down, but I want to give you just a two or three highlights from this passage and give you some questions to discuss. Leviticus chapter 6, verse number 8. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law for the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall remain on the hearth, on the altar, all night until the morning. And the fire on the altar is to be kept burning on it. The priest is then to put on his linen robe, and he shall put on undergarments next to his flesh. He shall take up the ashes to which the fire reduces the burnt offering on the altar and place them beside the altar. Then he shall take off those garments and put on other garments and carry the ashes, note that phrase, outside the camp to a clean place. Verse 12, the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. But the priest shall burn wood on it every morning. That's the highlighted phrase we're going to talk about today. What does it mean to add wood and burn it every morning in your time in the 21st century? And he shall lay out the burnt offering on it and offer up in smoke the fat portions of the peace offerings, one of the other five offerings. And verse 13 says, the fire shall be kept continually burning on the altar. It ought to go out. May God bless the reading and eventual study of his word. I want to share three things with you today as we look at this particular burnt offering. The first thing is found in verse number 8 when we hear about the Lord speaking to Moses. Are you living in such a way, gentlemen, to where God can huddle up with you And you can sense his voice speaking to you. Now, we got a wide variety of denominations represented here today, and I want to get off into some theological preferences. And so whether you believe you can hear his audible voice, or in my case, I just hear it and sense his promptings, you need to be in tune with the voice of God. And we see the Lord speaking to Moses. In my travels as the National Field Director, I have been with people like Gene Getz, who wrote The Measure of a Man, Robert Lewis from Men's Fraternity. Just a few weeks ago, I was with Max Lucado. It has been a privilege to be around some of these men. I enjoy hearing those men's voices. They speak to me through their words. The founder of our ministry, Pat Morley, who wrote this classic book 25 years ago, The Man in the Mirror. It's the ultimate reference guide in a man's life. I enjoyed chatting earlier today with one of the guys that said, I wish the young men in our generation would dive into that. It talks about the 24 problems that men face. So I enjoy being prompted by God in hearing Pat's voice as he writes. But the ultimate voice you need to be in tune with, gentlemen, is the voice of God. And here we see in the book of Leviticus, the Lord is speaking to Moses. Do you know sometimes God is speaking to you and you're not listening? We tend to crowd him out with all the things that are happening. I'm on a mission even this December to realize when we got to December the 1st, and I was thinking about that song that says it's the most wonderful time of the year. And it is. I enjoy these opportunities. I've been blessed with a wife of, as we approach our 35th anniversary. We were married on July the 4th, 1980. And I'm glad to report to you the fireworks are still going off. But the difficult news, being in my generation, it just takes longer to light the fuse these days. But I enjoy spending time with my wife and having moments with her. We have two wonderful children. I have a 33-year-old daughter and a 26-year-old son. But this is where the good news is. I have a 5-year-old granddaughter named Madison, and I'm the mayor of Madisonville. And just the other night, I took Madison on a carriage ride at the Billy Graham Library. They have a specific Christmas festival this time of the year, and I enjoyed going out there and having some pawpaw time with Madison. So it is the most wonderful time of the year. But I've been on a mission this particular year to make it the most worshipful time of the year. And each day to reflect on lyrics. You know, if you turn on the radio station, it's like 18 songs repeat themselves. And about this time of the season, you're thinking, hey, let's just get on to January. I kind of had enough of that Christmas music. But I would urge you, I try to live a life of intentionality, is to go back and drill down deeply. One of my favorite Christmas hymns is Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. In the end of that first verse, it says, Dear desire of every nation, which is a phrase from the prophet Haggai, when he was to be the desire of every nation. So the hymn writer says, Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. And I made a pledge to God back on December the 1st, Lord, give me the ability this season to let you be the joy of my longing heart. Help me to come and sense that this is just a typical aspect to realize you walked across those stars to come to planet Earth. But this was for, the manger was for me. And it was for you and for you to personalize that. Be sensitive to the promptings of God. Secondly, he talks about in that passage, the priesthood was to carry the ashes outside of the camp. I was in Texas a couple of years ago, speaking to a group about this size. This is a historical facility. This was actually a historical church. In fact, they had a historical marker out on the church property. And it listed about when the revival fires were burning back in the 1800s. And that church began 200 years ago when revival swept through that town in Texas. But as I was talking to the pastor and the leadership team, I ask him this question, based on this text we looked at today. Have the men of your generation been able to carry out the ashes, or are they simply worshiping that monument that's out there about what God used to do? I used to live next to a neighbor when we were first married, and attempting to seek wisdom and respecting his generation. I would ask him questions from time to time. He had always put these old records on about when he served God back in the 1960s. This was 20 years later. And the more time I spent with him, I realized this guy's never carried the ashes out. Hey, I love to look back and to see the God stories that have occurred. Everywhere I travel, it's great to experience those God stories. But let me tell you this. You can tell the effectiveness of a ministry by the freshness of its illustrations. And we can see the effectiveness in your walk with God by the fact is, where's God showed up in your life in the last few weeks? Where's He showed up in the last few days? But oftentimes we look back to those years of serving God and we have forgotten what it means to carry out the ashes. The lesson from Leviticus 6 for you and I to learn today is, while we're so appreciative of how God has worked in the past, and we should pause and reflect upon those, we have got to be intentional about carrying those ashes outside of the camp. And then what does he say? And this is a highlight of what I came all the way from Charlotte, North Carolina to share with you. It is on God's watch, as I was praying earlier, to draw you men to the fire. Maybe he wants to draw my new friend from Tipton to the fire today. To realize that a holy God desires to have communion with me. And we will have the privilege of knowing him and making him known. God draws us to that original fire. That is on his watch. However, it is on our watch, gentlemen, to learn what it means to rekindle the flame. For now, you and I are part of his holy priesthood. We have access to this holy God who longs to reach out and minister to us in unique ways. And so the priesthood in verses 10, 11, and 12 were instructed to carry the ashes out and to bring fresh firewood so that the fire would not go out. Three times in verses 8 to 13, they were reminded that the fire was to not go out. Well, where's the life application in all this? We could talk much longer about the text in of itself. I encourage you to study that for its worth and meaning. But I want to give you some discussion points that around your table today, you can take this topic and run with it. Have you removed the ashes, or are you attempting to sustain your spiritual life with flickering coals? So many guys attempt to go forward in their faith with those flickering coals. Now, you may be a hurting man here today. You've lost your job. You may have lost your family. You may have lost your health. You may have lost in other capacities. I'll remind you that God wants to meet you at your point of need. And these men are here to reach out to you as a hurting man. And so you're asking the question, where is God? He's as close as the mention of his name. And I hope that prayer huddle will be a little catalyst today to realize, hey, I need some guys in my life. I don't know who Paul, Barnabas, and Timothy are yet, but I just need some guys in my life. And I certainly want to avoid that. So if you're spiritually disconnected, you need to be drawn to the fire initially. And maybe God will do that even today with a few of you. But the majority of you here today, I would assume, you have met God. There have been times in your life when it's been fully ablaze. But maybe the coals are flickering. Today, be reminded of what a wise man told me in the early 80s. The Christian life is a series of new beginnings. And so let today be a new beginning. Not just January the 1st, but each day striving for that. Secondly, how are you adding firewood in your own walk with God? What spiritual disciplines are you currently utilizing? And then which ones need to be further developed? And I've given you a couple of examples here, and I just want to highlight those. The ultimate change agent in a man's life is going to be twofold. Scriptural engagement, connecting with God in His Word, and biblical community. What you're doing here today, that is a spiritual discipline. Hey, you are showing up for practice. Allen Iverson wasn't interested in going to practice. He just wanted to show up for the games. A lot of Christians just want to show up for the game of life. They don't want to show up on the practice floor. But what you're getting ready to do around these tables is go to practice. Okay? I've had a few moments to talk to you here in the locker room today. And it's an honor and a privilege to join you. But now as you go to practice, okay, you start going through some drills, you're going to talk about some of these things and have a chance to do that. So, connecting with God, through scriptural engagement and through biblical community, expressed in sessions like this. Worship. Hey, did you just show up at the Christmas Eve service and worship God? Do you just show up on Sunday in the corporate assembly and worship God? I would challenge you, what's happening Monday through Saturday? How and when are you meeting God in those fashions? Those days belong to Him as well. Fellowship, iron sharpening from a foxhole friend. I've discovered over the years as a men's pastor, there's three dimensions to discipleship. There's the large gathering like this, and or in your corporate assemblies on the weekends. That's large gatherings for discipleship. What you're getting ready to do around these tables is now move from an army of men to a band of brothers. But so many places stop right there. I would hope that this group has gone to that third dimension, and around this table, you've broken it down to two or three guys that can crawl in your foxhole. So you need that army of men. You need that band of brothers, but don't stop there. You can share life around this table, but you can't do life. You can still hide even around these tables. But to go out and do life, you need to find a couple guys to do that with. Ecclesiastes 4:12, a threefold cord is not easily broken. The most exponential growth that I saw in the men's lives of those that we pastored in Charlotte for a number of years were those who got into a foxhole friendship. That's where you begin to raise the window shade and you let somebody into your world. He knows your at-risk area. He has a chance to pray with you about that. He accepts you for who you are and is grace-oriented in that approach. So, fellowship opportunities. Evangelism through the ministry of hanging out. Everywhere I go, I try to tell stories. In fact, I do seminars called Reaching Men on the Fringe. And maybe we can come back here one day and talk about that subject. How do you reach men who are spiritually disconnected? They're not even here yet today. This would be a great venue. Some men would walk into this YMCA before they go to the turnstiles on a given Sunday morning. So you could leverage opportunities like that. But there's tons of guys out there that we're attempting to reach on the fringe. That's been my personal calling over the years, is using creative strategies. I'm a season ticket holder at Clemson University. And I take guys who are spiritually disconnected with me. I started out with a discipleship opportunity with another guy in our church who could not make one of our Monday night gatherings, our Tuesday at lunch, or our Thursday night gatherings because he worked all week long. He traveled the country like I'm doing now. And so I said, hey, you're a Clemson alum. I'm a Clemson fan. We'll go down to Death Valley on Saturdays, and we'll spend that 150-mile road trip, and we'll just talk about the things of God that we experience in the other groups. We took the same, just like today, we took the same study, and he and I did that one-on-one. Did that for a whole year. And then my father-in-law passed away, and I took some inheritance money to buy some additional tickets. And so we take two guests with us to the games. And oftentimes are these guys on the fringe, just for the ministry of hanging out. And then things like journaling. My friend who passed away last week, it's my privilege to be able to, you know, think back upon the impact upon this man's life on me. And I've been writing this journal, and I'm going to send that to his family as a tribute. I had a chance to verbally share some things while we were there that day at the memorial service, but I want to put some things in writing that take me back to over 40 years of an influence of a father figure that will be an encouragement to those family members, but it'll also be an enlightenment to me to realize what's some qualities that I want to most emulate from this man now who has been called home. And then you see others. That's not a comprehensive list. You could add more things to that. One thing I will say, going back to the Word of God, we're a research-based ministry at Man in the Mirror, and there's another research-based ministry on scriptural engagement that are friends of ours, and they've made this conclusion from research around the country. They surveyed people, not just men, but believers at large, and they came up with what's called the principle of four. There's 7 days in a week, and people that would get connected with God through His Word from 0 to 3 days, there was not much happening as far as sustained spiritual growth. But those who were engaged 4 to 7 days, that's where the line of demarcation was. And they call it the principle of four. So 4 to 7, we saw sustained spiritual growth. 0 to 3, a roller coaster ride. Lots of struggles up and down because men were being disconnected. Now, I'm an old baseball coach as well as a basketball coach. And I will tell you this. Hey, nobody's going to bat 1,000. So don't beat yourself up if you're over here in 0-3. But learn about that principle. Understand the significance of scriptural engagement. Yes, it's some one-on-one time. I encourage our guys back in Charlotte, a lot of commute time. If you guys travel to Indy and things like that, you know, then we get a scriptural CD and we pop it in there and have a chance to listen to it. So whether it's one-on-one time with God, this would count for one of those 7 opportunities. We're having a chance to look at a text of scripture. We're going to break it down. That's scriptural engagement. Okay? So in your week, as you move ahead, I challenge in the month of January to follow that and track it. You know, the times that I was making connection with God, 4 or more in a given week, as I look back on a Sunday basis, how did things go? And I'm not at all attempting to promote legalism here today. I'm anti-legalism, and I'm certainly going to be grace-oriented. I would also remind you that don't let that be the only way you connect with God. I have found that all these other ways to connect with God are equally as important. And so take advantage of those. We're going to take some time to discuss these around the tables, and then you guys will be dismissed as you typically are. Let me just say in closing, it's been a blast to be with you here today. I just sense God's presence here, and what an honor to drop in your life and to share maybe just a little nugget of truth that can help you in your journey of faith. Father, we commit these men to you as they discuss around the tables these 2 questions. Give them wisdom, give them guidance, give them insight. And I pray, Father, for anybody here that's spiritually disconnected today, you can draw them to yourself, to that original fire. And then for maybe lots of guys whose flame needs to be rekindled, give them strategic ways to see opportunities where you want to connect with guys naturally, generationally, and in the most significant way to be able to sense you working in them and through them. Thank you for the privilege of joining them here today. And all the men of God said.